Right.
So I'm the guy up here, and I'm going to do the talking. But I'm going to depend on your prayers. So I'm going to ask you as we begin to pray for me and trust that you'll keep praying through me, praying for me so that the Lord can speak through me. Because he'll do better through me than if I get in the way of that whole operation too much. But if we could just start by praying for each other for a moment, if you'll pray that I speak the Lord's words to you, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what he wants you to hear. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, I'm so happy to be here with you. I have such fun memories of the time that I had with many of you 3 years ago, and just appreciate so much that you take time apart for silence and prayer, and you strengthen each other, and it's a strength for me too. So I'm just really grateful for that. And in the theme of our weekend is contemplatives in the world. So obviously, you're in the world. I'm out of the world. I hardly even know that the world exists. They just stuff me away in a little hole somewhere, and I emerge every once in a while and talk a little bit, and then they stuff me back in the hole. But you're living in the world, and you interact with so many people and do so much good, and which is such a blessing. But everything is going to be multiplied infinitely more if you're doing it with God. And obviously, you wouldn't even be taking this weekend if that weren't your goal at some level. But hopefully that's what will also help to enhance a little bit, is that everything can be done with God. And ultimately, the goal of the spiritual life is union with God, that his mind becomes our mind, that his will becomes our will, that his actions become our actions, that there is that totally unified will and life with God himself. In terms of the development in prayer, that will being totally united with God, the unitive way, is characterized by the prayer of contemplation and really an ongoing contemplation. I'm going to quote from the catechism here in a moment. Actually, it's on the back of the sheet that I just handed you. We'll get there in a minute. You don't have to jump ahead. But basically, we can be, when St. Paul says, pray without ceasing, when Jesus says, pray without ever growing weary, how does that work, right? I mean, we can't spend a weekend like this, unless you're a monk, right? You can't spend a weekend like this all the time. How can you pray all the time? Well, contemplation is the kind of prayer that we can do all the time. And so that's going to be our sort of central point around which we're going to revolve the conferences on the retreat, is this prayer of contemplation and how we develop this more deeply so that it can even become an ongoing activity. Activity is not even quite the right phrasing, but we'll get into that in a moment, what the right phrasing is. So, but the contemplation is something that's happening in us all the time, so that when you go back out into the world, there is still this grace of contemplation that you're allowing to be at work in your lives and your souls. I have to take just a step back and tell you about, I provided all of these resources for you because I provided some handouts for you the last time, and Judd told me several times that that was helpful, even revisiting some of those things later in the year. You came back to those, and so I love that. I love that you want resources and you want to read them, and so I wanted to provide more than you're going to read. Please don't read all of this during this weekend. Well, I don't know. You could, I suppose, if you want to, but don't feel like you have to. We're going to cover certain things, and I'll go through some of those and pick some things out. But I wanted to provide more than you would cover this weekend so that you could also return to some of these things. At the same time, none of the things I provided are comprehensive. They're really trailheads. They'll lead you in a direction, and I hope they're stimulating some ideas that continue to bear fruit, again, beyond this weekend. I hope there are some things that that I also tried to provide, not just from the lens of the spiritual life, but actually coming from the lens, as you can see, some of the initial material. I'm not sure that anybody has ever applied the principles of behavioral economics to the spiritual life. This may be the first time that that's happened. So, but I think it's really compelling, and I got interested in it, and I was thinking, I don't know how aware you are, maybe extremely aware. I'm hopeful of that possibility. Maybe it's these are new concepts to you. But anyway, I thought we, you know, if there's that some of that intersection, and I try to provide that in a couple of different places, and then some of the copies, the handouts that you have, are just hopefully stimulating some further reflection in some of these areas. And then before I go into that first topic of really these two different kinds of thinking, which psychologists have recognized and have even been brought into the business world, these two psychologists, Tversky and Kahneman, basically provided a model that created the whole field of behavioral economics, which I'm sure some of you, maybe all of you, know way more about than I do, so I'm not going to claim to be an expert, but I think that some of the things they tapped into go hand in glove with important concepts in the spiritual life. But we'll get into that in just a moment. First of all, I provided just a little quote there from Mother Teresa on the handout that I just gave you. And I think it's just worth reading as we enter into this silent retreat. We're expecting external silence to a certain degree, and we're going to, as Chris said very simply, not talk. Ultimately, the goal is also to develop that internal silence. So Mother Teresa says, I think it is very important that union with God. You must be full of silence. For in the silence of the heart, God speaks. An empty heart, God fills. Even Almighty God will not fill a heart that is full of pride, bitterness, jealousy. We must give these things up. As long as we are holding these things, God cannot fill it. Silence of the heart, not only of the mouth, that too is necessary, but more that silence of the mind, silence of the eyes, silence of the touch. Then you can hear him everywhere, in the closing of the door, in the person who needs you, in the birds that sing, in the flowers, the animals. That silence which is wonder and praise. Why? Because God is everywhere, and you can see and hear him. But we cannot see and hear him if our heart is not clean. It gives a great introduction for us as we think about thinking, which is our next step, that there are two ways, and Kahneman and Tversky boil this down into what they call System 1 and System 2 in order to separate themselves from any kind of psychological system and whatever before that, and they just create these new things. I like to think of them as cognition and recognition. If you look on the... Oh, I'm so disappointed. How did that happen? Ah, darn it. My System 1 and System 2 got condensed on this. Must have printed the wrong example. So my examples got all smashed together here on this sheet. But the examples are helpful. So if you'll bear with me, wherever there's a dash, it should have been a bullet point, and they should be lined up on top of each other. It's not helpful for recognition. But System 1, which I would call recognition, is fast, automatic, frequent, emotional, stereotypic, subconscious. So it happens instantaneously. And these are all examples. See that an object is at a greater distance than another object. We just recognize that automatically. localize the source of a specific sound. Complete the sentence, war and... just comes to us, so, you know. War and peace, right? Display disgust when seeing a gruesome image. Solve the equation 2 plus 2 equals. Read a text on a billboard. Drive a car on an empty road. Come up with a good chess move if you're a chess master. Understand simple sentences. Connect the description quiet and structured person with an eye for details to a specific job. We think. So, recognition. It happens spontaneously. Ideas come to us, decisions come to us, things just sort of appear. It takes no effort. Tends to engage some of the little bit more emotional dimensions, perhaps. We have a feeling. So this is tied in with what we call intuition sometimes. I just have a feeling. My gut says. I have an intuition. It's just these things that sort of appear to us spontaneously. Or again, I like that word recognition. I think that's helpful. We recognize. So when you see your wife, you don't have to think through a process of, is this really my wife? You recognize my wife. You recognize faces. You recognize names. You recognize, so that process of recognition, spontaneous. And as much as possible, we function in that realm. We do a lot of recognition throughout the day. And because it doesn't really take any effort, we don't get exhausted by the process of recognition. Maybe you remember, maybe you've trained your children in driving more recently, or I don't know, grandchildren, but maybe you remember from your own time driving, or I imagine, I've never driven in like England or Australia or something, but I imagine that it takes a lot of effort when you're driving on the wrong-hand side of the road to keep remembering I'm not on the right, you know, I'm on the left side, I have to stay on the left side, and it takes a lot of effort. Whereas normally when you drive, you could just drive hours and hours on open road, and it's not really taxing at all, right? So we live a lot in the realm of recognition. In contrast to that, taking a left-hand turn into traffic or driving in and out of Pittsburgh during rush hour, or those things can take a little bit more conscious energy, let alone actually reasoning through a process. So that's the system two realm. Let me just read that, some of those examples. It's slow, effortful, infrequent or less frequent, logical, calculating, conscious. For example, and there's a brace yourself before the start of a sprint. Point your attention towards the clowns in the circus. Point your attention towards someone at a loud party. Look out for the woman with the gray hair. Dig into your memory to recognize a sound. Sustain a higher than normal walking rate. Determine the appropriateness of a behavior in a social setting. Count the number of A's in a certain text. Give someone your phone number. Park into a tight parking space. Determine the price or quality ratio of two washing machines, or the price quality ratio of two washing machines. Determine the validity of a complex logical reasoning. So this is cognition. This is when our brains are actually working, when we're focusing our attention on a specific thing. There's some mental effort, mental strain that's involved with this. And this is the kind of thing that we can't sustain all day. We can't just be constantly reasoning about everything. We count on that recognition phase to do a fair amount of the work for us. And the recognition does a fairly good job. We get 2 plus 2 equals 4 right every time. Very effective. But this system 2, a little bit more, a little slower, more conscious. Now, I'd like to bring this out in your personal experience for a moment in a way that system 1, although very effective and useful, also has some almost systematic ways that it gets things wrong. It'll present the wrong answer to us in some situations that are also somewhat predictable. So here's a little problem. Maybe you've heard this before. You have a bat and a ball, which together cost $1.10. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? Now, right? So now what just, let me propose to you that what just happened in your mind is I said $1.10, I said $1, I said the ball costs, and I would guess that every one of you, myself included, the first number that came to mind was 10 cents. The ball costs 10 cents. Just spontaneously it's there. System one. Now it's not actually correct. 10 cents and a dollar more than 10 cents would be $1.10. Adding them together, they'd be $1.20, not $1.10, right? So what happened is, now you were also paying attention for the trick because I was asking you the question in this way, and so you're a little bit more tuned in probably. And although 10 cents immediately came, system one, you double checked it. I'll do the math. And then you went back and said, that's not right. Oh, 5 cents. And you went through that. You engaged system two to correct system one, to check system one. Right. So just a nice, it's a helpful illustration to kind of get into your own head how spontaneously answers can come, and they're not always the right answers. Now we can develop that. If I told you that tomorrow and the next day, by Sunday, as soon as I start telling you the question, 5 cents is going to come to mind. So we can actually have some correction for system one so that our recognition works a little bit better. But our recognition can get things a little bit wrong to begin with. Okay, so what does this have to do with the spiritual life? It's kind of a fun exercise anyway, don't you think? I mean, I don't know. I like thinking about thinking. It's interesting to step back and kind of take stock of how we function, how our minds work, how we deal with different things. But to bring this to the spiritual life, now, if you remember, I said we're called to pray without ceasing. Our goal is unceasing prayer and constant loving union with God so that His thoughts are our thoughts, that we're living in union with Him. And then I said, but how do you pray all the time? Even when you're a monk, you can't pray all the time if your definition of prayer is the kind of active prayer we do when we kneel down in front of the Blessed Sacrament and maybe we begin speaking to Him, Lord, here I am, please help me, I praise You, I love You, I'm so grateful I'm here, thank You for giving me this weekend. We have that kind of mental prayer that might be happening, or the vocal prayer that we'll do later today with the Stations of the Cross or with the Mass. We can't do those things 24 hours a day. We can't do a kind of imaginative prayer where I'm imagining myself in some passage in Scripture and the Lord is coming to me and what is He saying to me, and those are all wonderful forms of prayer. We can't do them 24 hours a day. But what we can do, what we cannot do is cognition. What we can do is recognition. We can be recognizing. Again, it takes no effort. And we can be recognizing essentially the whole day. Now, sleep is another issue we won't have to tackle at this very moment. But we can be recognizing the Lord. We can be recognizing His presence. We can be recognizing truth. We can be recognizing all day, even when our minds are doing cognition, even when we're in system two mode about other things, we can be aware of His presence. Recognition goes together very nicely with contemplation. Cognition goes together very nicely with meditation. So if you want to turn over your sheet, the one that I gave you just now, the one page, the single page. If you read the catechism definition, actually there are several, there are about 10 different statements about meditation, about 10 different statements about contemplation. And it's really a beautiful teaching. If you have a catechism and you want to reflect on that some more, I really encourage it. But I just copied a couple out to help make the point. In Catechism, paragraph 2705, meditation is above all a quest The mind seeks to understand the why and how of the Christian life in order to adhere and respond to what the Lord is asking. The required attentiveness is difficult to sustain. See, sounds familiar, right? System 2 in Kahneman and Tversky language. In contrast, contemplation, paragraph 2710, one cannot always meditate, but one can always enter into inner prayer. And you get the context that that's contemplation. That's my insertion there. But inner prayer they use for contemplation in the section on the catechism. So one cannot always meditate, as I just said, but one can always enter into inner prayer or contemplation, independently of the conditions of health, work, or emotional state. The heart is the place of this quest and encounter in poverty and in faith. As you may recognize, as you reflect on your own experience, health, work, and emotional state all tend to bog down system two. When we're sick, it's hard to put thoughts together. It's hard to even say vocal prayers sometimes when we're sick. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, I'm laying sick in bed, you know, I should be able to pray 16 rosaries or something. Well, forget it. I mean, we can be so exhausted, so weighed down with the pain of the sickness, our whole body aching from the flu or whatever, our minds just don't even function to spit out the same words over and over again. So sickness, health, these things can really weigh us down. But contemplation, on the other hand, is something very simple. And in fact, even if we learn to recognize in the pain a point of connection with the Lord, just feeling the pain can itself become an act of prayer. It can become recognition that He is in this pain. I had this this image when I had the flu one time, and you know how it is, your whole body hurts and it's every joint, every muscle, everything, just everything hurts. And I just had this image of being inside of Him in His passion. And like everywhere that I hurt was one of His wounds. And then once that connection was there, then I could just feel the pain, and immediately I was also feeling the body of the Lord. And so His presence was right there with me. Now, what I just described, by the way, is the beautiful way that meditation and contemplation work together. What I just explained was a meditation. Everywhere that I'm hurting is His body. That's a little bit of a reflection. I'm using a little bit of imagination. I'm applying a little bit of theological knowledge. I happen to know that He bears all of my pain on Him, and I can make that deduction and make sure that I'm not creating heresy in my meditation. But then once I make that connection, that my pain connects to His presence, His wounds, and ultimately that means His love. Now I've moved myself into the recognition. Now I'm just recognizing that the pain is there and His love is there. They're just both there at the same time. And now that doesn't cause a lot of effort. I don't have a lot of effort to work with. My mind is bogged down by the sickness. And yet I can be there praying in that experience of suffering. So just an example of how meditation serves up, for the sake of contemplation, what we work for in meditation then becomes a simple recognition in our contemplation. This is something that St. Francis de Sales capitalizes on in his teaching, and he uses a little image that I like very much. He talks about a florilegium, so a little clump of flowers. He says, in your meditation, so we can imagine, we're going to have a little bit of time before Mass, and you'll take some time and just reflect on your life, and maybe take some scriptures and reflect on what the Lord's saying, hopefully tomorrow morning, the same way throughout the day. So you work on some things. He says, in our meditation, we enter into the Garden of Paradise, and there are all of these beautiful flowers. And we use this in our imagination. Again, maybe in my meditation, I'm actively imagining the Lord is in front of me, As soon as I see him, I'm kind of aware of my unworthiness, but I'm also very much aware of his love. And maybe I have some things in my heart, and I just speak to him and tell him, you know, these are the troubles I'm going through, and I need some guidance, and these are the difficulties I dealt with, and these are the joys that I experienced today. I'm so grateful for that. Maybe I imagine what he's saying back to me, and we have this little encounter. And St. Francis de Sales says, well, before you leave the Garden of Paradise, take a couple flowers with you. Put them in your breast pocket. So that then, later in the day, you're not going to enter back into the Garden of Paradise. It takes a lot of effort. And we're busy people. We have lots of things to do. We can't just sort of break for 15 minutes and have this meditation going on. But what we can do is just sniff that flower. Now, what does he mean by a flower? Well, it might be a word from Scripture. So let me think of... I was praying with too many things today, so call these things to mind. Well, I was really... I'm going to preach about this, so I'm going to give away my homily in advance. But I was praying with the gospel and just seeing how Jesus challenges us about anger in the gospel, but really seeing how it's he believes in how good we can be, because he gives us this standard, which is incredibly high, to forgive everyone, to not be angry with our brother, to not have revenge, to not have resentments, to have a really pure heart. Part of that is so that we can recognize him in everyone, that recognition that we keep seeing him. But anyway, I was just sitting quite a while with how much he loves us and the great things that he sees for my life, how much better I can be, and he believes in that. So I was just sort of sitting in that. So all I have to do is call to mind how good he sees me to be, or how good he wants me to be, how much the Lord believes in me. So that's just my little sniff of the flower. It takes 5 seconds to call that back to mind, to sort of transport myself back to my prayer for 5 seconds. And that tunes me into the presence of the Lord, because he's with me all the time. And we just tune back into that presence. And that's the way, again, that meditation can serve contemplation, that our cognition, our working out, our mental prayer, our meditating on the mysteries of the Lord's life, meditating on the stations of the cross that we'll do later today, we get an image maybe. Sometimes we get an image of the Lord's suffering, or we get an image of the Lord's love. We see the face of Jesus coming to us and just looking on us with such love, such approval, carrying us, challenging us, leading us. Maybe it's an image, maybe it's a word. That's your little florilegium. That's your little flower that you take with you. And you just call that to mind for a moment. We can do it in between emails. Just stop email for a moment, close our eyes. It's that quick. Recognition. And then it connects us with his presence again. And as we continue to do that more and more, then we start to connect with his presence more and more. So that's our goal, is to be able to recognize him at all times. Our own meditation is going to help us with that. Little flower is going to help us with that. And just going to ask your indulgence for another minute or two. Oh, that's why I have on here. One of the things that Kahneman and Tversky discovered was that there are some regular ways that our recognition gets a little bit affected. Like with that ball and bat problem, our recognition gets the wrong answer spontaneously. And it's amazing, it gets it with a fair amount of confidence. Our first thought is, oh, 10 cents, you know? We feel pretty good about that. I just got that right away. And then our other, you know, the system two kind of kicks in and goes, wait, hold on for a second. Let me think about that. And there are actually a number of things that we do, interestingly, that are bad economic decisions. We make a lot of bad economic decisions if we only pay attention to system one. And they identified a number of different heuristics for this. One is the heuristic of anchoring, that depending on where you start, your recognition will be off in that direction. So a simple example is, they did a survey of people and they said, Is it true that Gandhi died when he was 114? And people go, I think maybe he was like 95. And then they ask some other people, you know, is it true that Gandhi died when he was 35? And they go, no, he's older than that, maybe like 75. And the average guess will be significantly different, but pulled in the direction of the suggestion that was there. So that's what they call the heuristic of anchoring, that we tend to get pulled in that direction. So now again, you can deal with the business world and whatever else. That's your problem. But for my problem is the spiritual world, and where we should always anchor ourselves when we come into prayer in the right direction. And we have that a lot, like in the Psalms. You are Almighty God, and you can do anything. It's a good anchoring. And then we say, could you do this for me? And it helps to build confidence to recognize God's superlatives, for example, that you love me without end, that you forgive every sin, that you can accomplish every good, that you can, so we can anchor ourselves in a better direction. And then our recognition, the belief that he will actually listen to me, that he loves me, that he's paying attention to me in this moment, that, you know, these other things, it'll sort of increase our recognition toward that pole of positive, of infinite good. So we want to anchor ourselves more in that direction. Our spontaneous anchoring might be a little bit more like, you know, our boss, our brother, our father, our wife, our whatever. The human examples that are right around us might anchor our expectations of God or our hope in God on a lower place. So it helps us, praise really helps us to anchor a little higher, a little better for us, a little closer to where God is, really. Another heuristic that Kahneman and Tversky identified where we go wrong in system one in our recognition is in terms of availability. And the availability heuristic is that if I can think of it, it probably is more significant. There's probably more of it. And again, that's my spontaneous feeling. So if I said to you, do you think more people die from shark attacks or from falling airplane parts? You think like, shark attacks? I mean, who's ever heard of anybody dying of falling airplane parts? But actually more people die of falling airplane parts than shark attacks, but they just doesn't make the news. Shark attacks make the news. We've heard of shark attacks. I can think of, oh yeah, I read that story, whatever, you know, a couple years ago about shark attacks. I hear about shark attacks from time to time. I haven't heard much about falling airplane parts. So that's the availability heuristic. If I can think of it, probably there's more of it. And they did some things like, you know, do more words contain the letter Q or start with the letter, or I don't remember what it is, you know, contain the letter S or start with the letter Q, and we kind of think like, what? I don't know, I can kind of think of more words with Q maybe. Maybe you know that Q is not very common, so that's not a good example. I don't have the example in front of me, but we tend to not be able to think of words easily that have a third letter of P as easily as we think of words that have a first letter of just about anything. And so we're always more inclined to say, well, probably more words begin with whatever, B, than have a third letter of P. And we might even have some confidence about that, but it's completely wrong. But again, this availability heuristic, we sort of fill these things in. So we can use the availability heuristic to our advantage in terms of the spiritual life, and a big way is by actually knowing Scripture, by knowing the works of God, by knowing how available he is, by having examples of how he's intervened. I hate to say, you know, people say to me regularly, how come God doesn't work miracles anymore? How many canonized saints are there? For every canonized saint in the last 60 years, there are two verified miracles. And the verification process is extensive. For saints older than 60 years ago, there are three verified miracles. And the verification process is extensive. And maybe you've even looked some of these things up and you've heard some of these things, but somehow the frequency of miracles in Scripture, or we sort of get that idea in our heads, or because we hear the gospel every Sunday, but we, don't think about these saint miracles, or God is working miracles all the time. Doesn't correlate with our prayer. Anyway, the more that we can cultivate our awareness of what God is doing, about his presence in the world, about examples from Scripture of God's mercy, of how he comes to the aid of our weakness, about how he forgives sinners. The more that, the man with the withered hand and the woman at the well and the man at the pool of Siloam and the more that these truths from Scripture become a part of our living reality, more of a presence of today, then the more available we're going to be, the more believing we're going to be about how God can intervene, what he can do in my life, how powerfully he can continue to be at work. Kahneman and Tversky described this phenomenon as whizzy-addy. That's like WYSIWYG, except it's whizzy-addy. What you see is all there is. We really live in that. The things that are in our minds, the things that are present to us, the things that are more immediately in our memory have a much more prominent place in our lives. To bring it into the realm of economics just for a moment, and an example, I'll just read this for you because I'm sure you appreciate it. Research has pointed out that under the availability heuristic, humans are not reliable because they assess probabilities by giving more weight to current or easily recalled information instead of processing all relevant information. Since information regarding the current state of the economy is readily available, researchers attempted to expose the properties of business cycles to predict the availability bias in analyst growth forecasts. They showed the availability heuristic to play a role in analysis of forecasts and influence investments because of this. The current economic situation is much more in our mind than maybe the 10-year, the 20-year, the 30-year, whatever. So again, salvation history should be more in our minds. We should be connecting our history with the whole history of the people of God and the examples from Scripture and the God's intervention in the world. Let these availability, let these points be more available to us. Let me just give you one more connection, and then I'll give you some time to pray before Mass. One more heuristic that Kahneman and Tversky brought out is what they call framing. And one of the ways that we function is that we have a heavier loss aversion than we appreciate an equivalent gain. So I'd much rather not lose $50 than I would gain $50. So I'm much more averse to losing what I have even than gaining an equivalent amount. So this is where, we get all the marketing rephrasing, right? You'd rather hear about a 90% chance of success rather than a 10% chance of failure. So learning how to rephrase these things, and then even under loss aversion, it's kind of interesting. People would rather gain $46 definitely than have a 50% chance of winning $100. So it's not good probability. But anyway, that's where we are. We want sure gains. We don't want to lose. And so in terms of our spiritual lives, again, it helps us to turn these things around, to focus on the gain rather than to focus on the loss. And we hear this in Scripture in Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So if we can focus on the gain, or as St. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If we focus on the glory, if we focus on the joy, if we focus on the gain, it's much easier to endure the hardships, the cross, the loss. Reframing our difficulties, or even as we hear, now I can't remember if it's today's readings or tomorrow's readings, but the Lord calls us to repentance. Now, repentance is always hard. It's always hard to admit our sins. It's hard to turn away from these things. But if we focus, for example, in confession, on how good it feels when you leave, it helps us to enter into the process of confessing our sins. And if we actually get that transition to being excited, now you have to get this right. Otherwise, you're going to report me to the bishop. Being excited that we have sin to confess. Not being excited to commit sin. That's the important thing. But being excited that we discover sin, that we discover failures, that we discover weakness, that we discover areas of our lives that the Lord wants to transform. One of the saddest things to me is when people say, well, I get this periodically, well, Father, you know, I'm old. I can't really commit any sin. Like, you're not even like striving for holiness. I mean, we got to set the bar higher and believe that the Lord wants to do amazing things with our lives. And then when I find areas that I fall short, rather than focusing on the pain, it feels painful to fall short, it feels painful to fail, but if I focus on, oh, this is an area that I can confess and that the Lord can give grace and that he can transform my life, and he wants to do that. If I can reframe that into a positive thing, if I can reframe the cross into the glory, if I can reframe my failure into transformation, if I can reframe my sin into forgiveness, it feels terrible to be the prodigal son out in the pigsty, but it feels so good to come home. And if I can see the opportunity to come home, then it's such a blessing. And that's why, you know, even as we begin the Mass, it feels good to be able to call to mind my sinfulness if at the same time I see the greatness of God's love. How beautiful his love is to receive when I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve it. How much more beautiful it is to receive that gift. So we can do a little bit of reframing. Again, all of these ways are ways of helping that system one. And my conclusion, I like to think I'm always projecting myself ahead. Now I'm going to share something personal and also ask for your prayers. My mother is basically incapacitated from Lewy body dementia, which is associated with Parkinson's, and is not really able to do a lot of speaking, and you know, just is pretty incapacitated. I continually project myself forward into her position. I'll probably be there someday. When I'm there, I want to have a system one. I want to have a contemplation. I want to have a recognition that even though I can't remember what your name is, I can remember the Hail Mary and the Our Father, and I can remember that even if I don't know who you are, I know that you're Jesus and that he's living in you, and every visitor is him coming to me. I want my recognition to be at the point that I'm seeing him everywhere, in my own aches and pains, in my own incapacity, in every visitor, in every difficulty. I want to be able to recognize him. And so as we continue to train ourselves, train that recognition, form that recognition, that's how we move into this place of unceasing prayer, of contemplation that goes with us no matter what else we're doing. And even when we lose the capacity for system two thinking, that we still have that recognition, so that even when the veil of this life is torn away, I look forward to recognizing him, hopefully leading me into his eternal presence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, out of love for us, you gave us the capacity to recognize you in all things, at all moments. Deepen our contemplation Form my brothers in the course of this weekend, form each of us, that we might recognize you and be in union with you in all that we do. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.